Let's go back to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the 15th verse. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Paul is helping the church and helping us to be firm, be persistent, or to continue. And we looked at two ways this morning. We stand fast and hold on to God's faithful word. And we focused our attention on discernment, proving all things. That when we hear anything as authoritatively from God's word, we're to receive it and test it. And that's an objective test we do from God's word, not subjective. We want our joy, our spiritual joy, to be led by a sanctified and renewed mind. Number two, we looked at standing fast and holding on to God's judgment. His judgment, His decision is always righteous. And when we go through fiery trials, we're not to think it strange concerning those trials, because God is putting us in the trial, in the test, in the fire, for the purpose of having more admiration for Christ. So He's aiming at His own glory by aiming for our good. And then to understand this, albeit we don't understand all the details, and sometimes it looks dark and perplexing, yet we bring ourselves back to God's test, our objective test, the Word of God, and it informs our faith as to how we're to think about our circumstances and what we're going through. And we're to judge on the basis of God's Word. And then lastly, briefly this afternoon, our last one is we stand fast and hold onto God's unchanging love. And really, that's where we place our hope. That's where we place our consolation. So I want you to see where Paul, in verses 16 and 17, in the form of a prayer, he's going to restate what he says about God's love in 13 and 14. Paul is going to restate in the form of a prayer beginning in 16, and he's going to allude to in his prayer the bedrock certainty of verses 13 and 14. So here's the prayer. Now the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. Now that's a restatement of verse 13. We are bound always to give thanks to God for you, brethren of the Lord, beloved of the Lord. Loved of the Lord in verse 13, who hath loved us in verse 16. So he's restating a reality in the form of a prayer. God has loved us. We are brethren beloved of God. What is Paul saying that God has done in verse 13 and 14? Hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Everlasting means it's unbreakable consolation and comfort. Where is this unbreakable consolation? Verse 13, chosen you from the beginning to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the unbreakable confidence that we have. Where is the good hope? Through grace. It's the same two verses in 13 and 14. The grace of God in our salvation is good hope because it's certain and it's glorious. So Paul is taking verses 13 and 14, he's putting them, restating them, and then putting it in the form of a prayer. What? Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What does a stable heart look like? When we're standing fast and holding these things that Paul is talking about, what does that look like? It looks like a stability that works itself out in all kinds of good words and good deeds. Let me say that again. When we are standing fast in God's unchanging love, when we're holding to that unchanging love through the Scripture and understanding God's judgment, then we're having comforted hearts, we're being established, verse 17, put your eyes on it, in all kinds of good words and all kinds of good deeds. That's the upshot of the stability that Paul is talking about. That should be the stability that we are experiencing on the pathway to glory whereby God is going to be glorified in us. So let's look at a few of the words in verses 13 and 14. That's where Paul states the unchanging love of God. This is where our good hope comes from. This is where our unbreakable consolation is derived in some of the words we find beginning in verse 13. So look at that verse again. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. First note, the word bound. It means to pay a debt. Paul used this word in verse 3 of the same letter, chapter 1. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, it is meet, because your faith is growing and your love is abounding. Paul finds himself in debt to thank God for the obedience of the church at Thessalonica. It's rather odd, isn't it? Paul is indebted to God. He's owing God thanks for God's love toward them. And he says, this is right, this is appropriate, this is fitting. Beloved, the only debt you will ever have to pay back to God is giving Him thanksgiving, because God is always in a position of giving to us. We are never in a position where we're going to take something we have done and pay a debt back to God as if we're giving God something that didn't come from Him. And that's what Paul means by the word bound. We're indebted to God to give thanks for our obedience. I think that's what the psalmist means in Psalm 116 when he says these words. What shall I render to the Lord our God for all His benefits toward me? Render, pay back. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Two verses later, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. See? In the Old Testament, they brought sacrifices. What's a sacrifice of thanksgiving? You're bringing your sacrifice to the temple. It looks like you're doing a deed, perhaps to pay God back for all His goodness to you. But when it's a sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice is symbolic of the free gift of God in Christ for which the sacrifice was pointing to. So if you want to bring your works to God as a sacrifice to Him, you thank God for everything you did in obeying God. Because the sacrifice of Christ, beloved, means that He purchased your obedience. Jesus Christ purchased every good deed, every good word that you will ever do. It's blood bought, and it comes by good hope through grace. And grace is undeserving. Grace cannot be earned. Grace cannot be paid back. So the only debt you owe God is the debt of thanksgiving. Because everything you are that's good is a derivative of the grace of God. So we should be a thanksgiving people at all times, in all things, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus, as Paul has already told us. Now here's the first thing we look at, the love of God. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. And then in verse 16, God has loved us. He's loved us. His love is everlasting. His love cannot change. His love is not dependent on you. It's not dependent on how good you do in a particular day or how bad you do. It's not dependent on your faith. The love of God is a pursuing. It is a seeking kind of love. It always obtains the objective for which it is seeking. And Paul says, if we're to have good hope through grace, if we're to stand fast and hold, we must remember the love of God never stops coming, beloved. That's why the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 would tell us, you've forgotten the exhortation that speaketh to you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son that He receives. Even if you are being chastened sorely and severely of God, His love is pursuing you. At all times, there is never a moment in God's existence that He is not pursuing you with love. That will hold you. That will keep you secure. When all around you seems to give way, God's love is unchanging because He's unchanging. Isn't that glorious? Paul would say in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. If God's love came to you when you were dead in sins, what is to prevent it from coming to you when you're alive in Christ? Nothing. The text is pointing to the reality that even when there was every reason for God not to love us, He loved us in spite of ourselves, precisely because it's not owing to us that God loves us. It's owing to His free and sovereign mercy. It's owing to the independence of His will. He set His love on you. And nothing you can do, there is no sin that you could ever do that would make Him take His love off of you. He will chasten you for that. He will correct you. He will love you. But there is no depth whereby you could sink on a given day and conclude from Scripture, therefore, God no longer loves you. Now remember, Paul's aim is that we stand fast and hold, persistent. We continue in suffering, in pain, in sorrow, in COVID, in everything. How will you do that? You are loved of God. He has loved you. And He will always love you. John 13, even to the end. He loved His own to the end, John would say about Jesus. And He loves to this day, beloved. That will hold you. That will be an anchor of your soul, no matter what happens. The second word, chosen. God hath loved you. God has chosen you. This is, according to Paul, our everlasting consolation. This is our good hope through grace. He has marked you out. He's chosen you. How did Paul know that he could say that about the Thessalonican church? Chapter 1, verse 4 of the first letter. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. For you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And what happened then? They received the word in much affliction with the Holy Ghost. They became followers of the Lord and of Paul, us, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. How did Paul know that? Because when the gospel came, they embraced it. That's how he knew they were chosen. The gospel came, they were effectually called, and they embraced it to the point that even their own suffering was no deterrent for following Jesus because of the joy that came from the Holy Ghost that they had in the beloved Savior, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you received the gospel? How do I know that God loves me? How do I know His love will never die? Because the gospel has been received and embraced, trusted and loved. That's how we know. No, we don't know that because we never sin. That's not the test. Paul said they had believed the gospel and they were now followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is that a stability for you? The doctrine of election. Because Jesus said if it were even possible, that the very elect would not be deceived. Paul is talking about a day when there will be many defectors, there will be a great falling away. The mystery of lawlessness or iniquity was already abounding and at work. And when this time period would come and there would be many defections, it will not be possible for the elect of God to be deceived. So the doctrine of election is a security. It is something by which we stand fast if we do as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. Make your calling and election sure. How would you do that? You trust in Jesus Christ and you follow Him. And you walk on the pathway of obedience to Christ. Because the fruit of election is salvation unto obedience. Number three. God that loved you, He chose you, He has chosen you to salvation. Now that can be a broad, big word in the Bible. But we know specifically what Paul is talking about here because he ends with glory. Verse 14, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's future. All right. How will you stand fast and hold when everything around you seems to be falling apart? Because the love of God, the choice of God to salvation means you will arrive in glory, safe and secure. See? It's to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was similar wording that Peter used in his first letter when he said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. According to His abundant mercy, we've been begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." All right? So the choice of God, the salvation of God, guarantees what? Your inheritance. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He's chosen you to salvation, so it is infallibly certain the elect will make it all the way to glory. Nothing can thwart the plan of God to save His elect. Romans 8:29. "You've been foreknown, predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, justified and what? Glorified." Beloved, the fact that God has chosen us to salvation is to be a stabilizing effect, Paul would say, as we remember that the one who's loved you and given Himself for you will have you in that final day. Nothing, Jesus said, will pluck them out of my hand. Nothing should pluck them out of my Father's hand. I used to play a game with my granddad where he would wrap his arms around me when I was 6 years old, and he would lock his arms, and I would try to get out. I thought he was the strongest man on the planet. I couldn't even make his fingers budge. Or sometimes he'd close his fist, and I would try to pry one finger. I mean, I would be up on his arm with all my weight. Couldn't budge it. Now, how much stronger do you think God's hand is, the hand of Christ, than a man? Nothing can budge a finger of Christ that would pluck you out of His hand. Application: stand fast, beloved. Hold to the traditions that you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. But next he says, our next word is sanctification. God that's loved you, this is our everlasting consolation. It's unbreakable. This is our good hope and grace. He's chosen you to salvation by means of sanctification. Now, some people would look at that word and say, "You just lost me. I don't feel that hope anymore." Because I know what that word means. I know what it means. It means holiness, and you got me now. But you see, beloved, this sanctification has a twofold aspect. It's first imputed, and then it's infused. And let me explain. The doctrine of imputation is so highly important as it relates to the gospel. Imputation means to assign something, assign it. So it's objective. You're unaffected by it at first. God has assigned to you holiness and righteousness, totally as you are. You didn't improve, you didn't do anything holy. You didn't work for it. You didn't say anything right. You didn't think anything right. At the moment of faith, you are seen as a holy, justified, right person in the eyes of God by imputation, because it's assigned. If we mess that up and start saying that's imparted as if it's something that happens in us, well, now you're working for your justification. You're not just looking at it. So, Paul is saying it's through sanctification first. You've arrived. You're there. You're holy. You've been holyized, is how the word could be stated. There's nothing more to do. You can't get more right. You can't get more holy. You can't be assigned a greater position of holiness tomorrow. Done, complete, over. But then there's the other side of now actually God at work to bring us more into a lifestyle that is appropriate to our position. Here's where we start to pursue holiness of life. If we get those reversed, you won't stand fast. Because on any given day, you're going to look at your hands and say, they're just not very clean today. You're going to remember what you just said and said, my words, they did not honor Christ. And if you think, well, this holiness comes through impartation, so I've got to get these words right or I'm not right with God, which some people believe, you're going to be a mess. You see, one is the foundation of the other. I love how the writer of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, I believe it's that verse, uses this idea in both sides of it when he says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever. Perfect tense, once completed, never increasing, never changing, forever he has perfected you. But who has he perfected? All those that are being sanctified by Christ Jesus. Those that are on the pathway and struggling with sin and fighting sin and repenting. Those that are seeking God and that love God. They have been perfected forever. And the fruit of that, the proof of that is they keep walking. When they fall down, God gets them up. And they're moving along the pathway of good hope and grace. And on that pathway is obedience, there's sin, there's repentance, there's struggle, but it's a pathway that's distinct and different from the broad road that leads to destruction. See, I do not say that it's not possible for a child of God to get on the road, but God will not leave them on that road. Because the end of that broad path is what? It's destruction eternally. But the narrow path is what? It's the hard one. It's where you're fighting. It's where you're struggling. It's where you're repenting. The broad road is easy. There's so much elbow room. Be what you want. Think what you want. Say what you want. Do what you want. Do your pleasure. The hard, narrow road is the battle. It's the warfare. So, the love of God, which marked us out, saved us, and is bringing us to glory. He's bringing us to the glory on the pathway of sanctification. It's not by works. It's not how hard you strive and work to get there. You have arrived. And now God is molding and shaping you into the person that you're going to be forever, perfectly and totally. Beloved, that should be freeing to us. That we're not seeking to obey in order to be something. Our obedience is flowing out of something that we already are. And that gives a freedom and a peace to your obedience. Do you see that? So this is not a bad word for us. Holiness sometimes is misunderstood because we've got this visual in our minds as to what it is. And most of the time, the younger you are, the more straight-jacketed you think it is. Right? Every time you think of holiness, you think of straight jacket. I can't breathe. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. Beloved, you can enjoy the creation of God. It's His world. But not like they do. That's all they know. That's all they have. When we enjoy the creation of God, we want to worship the Creator over the creation and not be idolaters. This is God's world. And one day it'll be ours forever, the new heavens and the new earth. And so as we enjoy what God says we can enjoy, let's enjoy it in a holy way, honoring God, seeking God, pursuing God, and being on the pathway to sanctification, because this is designed by Paul to be a stabilizing, comforting, securing, unbreakable experience for us. That is, through sanctification. So let's view it rightly in Scripture so that we're not running from it or we're not always looking inwardly at ourselves, but we're looking at Jesus Christ who said, sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth. We look at Christ, the truth of the Bible, the truth of God. Then as we see Him through the pages of Scripture, just little by little we grow into what we already are. Next, calling. Now in verse 14, Paul takes this doctrine of God's love and God's choice and God's salvation and sanctification. He says, now this is why he did this. It's under this. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The effectual call, just like Paul says in Romans 8, you've been chosen, predestinated, therefore he calls you, he justifies you, he glorifies you. He restates it, and he replaces justification with sanctification in this second epistle. He says, he calls you, he sanctifies you, and he glorifies you. He's on the same topic. He effectually calls you by the gospel. And when God effectually calls by his grace, that is the guarantee of glory. You see how he says it? What did he call you to? He didn't call you to be lost in the shuffle. He called you to believe the truth in verse 13, which is how sanctification works. We're not working for sanctification. We're trusting in the Savior for it, and he works it out in us. And through that same faith, God keeps us by his power unto the day of salvation. See, he calls you, you have faith, you receive the gospel, and you will obtain glory. Which brings us to the last idea there, which is he preserves you. The doctrine of preservation. You get to glory, which means God preserves your faith intact. You cannot lose faith in Christ. It may grow dim. You may wonder if you have it. But you're kept by the power of God through faith. And so on the pathway to glory, God is preserving his elect. And by preserving them, the outworking of that preservation, again, is found in verse 17 in the form of Paul's prayer. And I'll close with this. So after Paul begins his prayer, he says, now unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in verse 16, and God, even our Father, that loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. We saw that's in verses 13 and 14. There's your hope. There's the grace of God. There's your unbreakable consolation. Now, he called us on the pathway to glory. What is Paul's prayer and how will it give shape to what preservation is to look like in your life? In other words, some theologians refer to it as the perseverance of God's preserving grace. See, he's preserving, which produces perseverance. In what? Verse 17. Here's the prayer. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The fruit of God's preserving grace is the pathway of obedience and good words and good works. Now just let me demonstrate how important it is to get this right as we think theologically. If you think the good words and the good works are a means for your justification, you're in trouble. You're not going to make it. In fact, before the day's out, I'm going to say you're going to be in despair. You're going to say something you didn't want to say. You're going to do something by omission. And you know, I should have done that good deed, and I didn't. That's sin too. How are you going to pay for that? How are you going to deal with that? You go back to the source of your sanctification, the God that loved you and gave himself for you and made you right. How do you know you're right? Because you repented. And you ask God for grace and you get back on the pathway of what? Right words, right deeds. By every good word, he doesn't mean you say all good words, just all kinds of good things to say and minister to one another. See? You don't say the same thing to every person. All kinds of good deeds. Every Christian's not doing exactly the same deeds as if it's cookie cutter kind of expression. All of you here have done good deeds. How did that happen? Good hope through grace. So Paul is after our stability and theirs. And he knows this stability can only hang on holding fast to God's unchangeable love. Beloved, let this be our foundation, our hope, our strength, that we're resting in not something we are doing, not something we think we're working out, but the God who said through Paul, "He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ," who also said, "Work out your own salvation." Why? Because it is God that's at work by His grace in you, both to will those good words and to do the good deeds. To Him be glory forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank